Constantly supporting me each moment of the day. How can I be lonely when such fellowship is mine with my blessed Lord divine? How can I be lonely when I've Jesus only to be my companion and unfailing guide? Why should I be weary or my path seem dreary when he's walking by my side? Days may bring their burdens and their trials as I go, but my Lord is near and helps to make them lighter grow. Life may have its crosses or its losses or increase. Jesus meets them all with peace. How can I be lonely when I've Jesus only to be my companion and unfailing guide? Why should I be weary or my path seem dreary when he's walking by my side? In the hour of sad bereavement or of bitter loss, I can find support and consolation at the cross. Want or woe or suffering all seem glorified when he daily walks and talks with me. How can I be lonely when I've Jesus only to be my companion and unfailing guide? Why should I be weary or my path seem dreary when he's walking by my side? In life's rosy morning, when the skies above are clear, in its noontide hours with many cares and problems near, or when evening shadows fall at closing of my day, Jesus will be there always. How can I be lonely when I've Jesus only to be my companion and unfailing guide? Why should I be weary or my path seem dreary when he's walking by my side?
Amen. Amen. Colossians chapter 3, if you would, this morning. Colossians chapter 3. Appreciate the special. He does walk by our side. He does have a desire to help us in times of trouble. Sometimes people don't find the comfort they should, and part of that's because You know, if you listen to that song, even that song gives us a good understanding of what it means to find comfort with the Lord. You know, it talks about, He is my companion. That means more than someone I stop in on Sunday and visit every now and then. A companion is someone who's not only walking with us, we like the idea that He's walking with us, but it's also the idea of the fact that we are walking with Him. Amen. And companion implies something that's daily and constant and consistent. It takes that. And it also talks about the fact, the song does, that He is our unfailing guide. That means He that gives us direction in life, and we follow His will and understand His word and obey it. That's what it means to have God as your guide. And then one of the verses also talks about the fact that He talks to us. We hear Him out of His word. You know, and so you can't just sit back and say, well, I just love Jesus and He'll be my unfailing companion in life. There's a little more to it than that. We have to be His companion, and we have to live in relationship to Him. He wants that in us. We just have to want it bad enough to have that as a part of our life as well. Colossians 3 verse 1 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Or in other words, we find the power for all of this in Christ Jesus. Let's go and go to the Lord in prayer and ask God's blessing on the services this morning. Let's see. Brother Vargas, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would.
Heavenly Father, we thank You for...
In Colossians chapter 3, again, we've been working on the series in the book of Colossians and talking about the fullness of Christ. And last Sunday morning, we were in Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. We're not going to preach that again, but I just want to remind you of a couple things quickly. In Colossians chapter 3, in verse 1, he says this in verse 1, that if we are indeed risen with Christ, if we are saved, if we are born again, blood-bought child of God, then that should have a profound influence on our life. And that's something we've been hammering away at in the book of Colossians and the fullness of Christ. You cannot be indwelt by Him and it not make a huge difference in your life. Let me add this. If He has not made a profound difference in your life, something is wrong somewhere, and it's not with Him. And I've said this before because we don't want to give some people the wrong impression. We have young people in our church who have grown up in church, and mom and dad have keep them. Listen, the bulk of our people are here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. They have their kids in Sunday school. So we have young people who are in church 3 times a week coming up in our Sunday school system. And so they don't have dramatic changes to make in their life, but there should be changes even then in attitude and obedience and those sorts of things. But He should make a difference in our life. And if you got saved later in life, you ought to make a big difference in your life. And so he talks about the fact that if we're risen with Christ, then there should be a difference. And one of those differences, and this is so important in the culture in which we are in, one of those differences is that it should cause us to seek those things that are above. And he says that, does he not, in chapter 3, if you be risen with Christ, seek the things or those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of the Father, set your affection on things above. One of the big differences that salvation should make is it should change our desire. It should create within us a desire to seek those things which are above. And we spent all last week defining exactly what that meant. But it basically means this, that our thoughts and our desire should certainly turn heavenward. We should have a desire to be obedient to the Word of God and to learn about Christ and to know the things of God and to live after His will, to do what God wants me to do. There should be a great desire that comes with being saved. That's normal. It's not normal for that not... Did that make sense? It isn't normal for that not to happen. And so when you get saved, that desire should be there. Something is wrong when people profess to be saved but seem to have mediocre interest in the house of God and the things of God. That's not how it's supposed to be. When Jesus Christ moves in and the person of the Holy Spirit of God regenerates your heart, then we ought to be a new person. Things should change. And there should be new desires. And so Paul talked about that. And so there should be this desire to seek heavenly things, to be obedient to God and to His Word. And we saw last week that if we're going to live after those things which are above, then we have to do two things. First of all, as he says in verse 1, we have to seek after them. There has to be a hunger, a desire. Listen, nobody is sitting here. One thing that sometimes frustrates me or irritates me is when you have people who profess to be saved but aren't living after God, they're not being obedient, they're not in church like they should be, and all they talk about is, well, if I had this, and if I had time, if it wasn't for this, and if it wasn't for that. And the reason it bothers me is it implies that those who are doing right and who are being faithful and who are serving have nothing but time in order to do that. As if in their life it's easy. It's not easy for any of us. That's the reason why we have to seek it. We have to desire to serve Him. And we're here, those who are here Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Listen, those parents who have their kids in our Sunday school system every single Sunday morning are doing that because they want to. Not because they have nothing but time on their hands or nothing to do on Sunday morning. They're doing it because they want to. And those parents who have their teens in our teen class every single Sunday morning are doing it because they want that for their teens. And there's got to be this desire to want it, a desire for it, this hunger to seek it. And if we're going to do that, then secondly, as we saw last week in verse 2, we have to set our affections. We said that affections are those things that affect us or have an influence on us. There are things that we like or that we deal with in life that affect how we live and how we see the things of God. So in other words, I have to hunger for it. I have to want it. Then there has to be determination. I have to determine. You have to determine. The only way you're ever going to be faithful to church is if you determine to be so. The only way you're ever going to have your kids in Sunday school all the time is if you finally just determine to do it. And the only way you're going to serve God in any fashion is if you determine to do it. We determine to go to work. We determine to get our kids to practice. We determine to be involved in all sorts of things. We just need to determine to serve God above all other things. And so if we determine to do that, we just might be able to do it. And so Paul says that once we get saved, one of the influences it has on us is that we should hunger for the things that are above. I should want to serve God, want to be obedient to Him. And so I've got to seek it. And not only do I have to seek it, but I must determine to do it. I must set my affections. And we spent all last Sunday morning talking about that. What we're going to deal with this morning begins in verse 5, where Paul's going to give us a little bit more information on exactly how to go about doing that. How do I seek? How do I set? How do I serve the risen Savior? How do I do those things? And Paul's going to talk about this thing of mortifying our members and how to go about doing all of those things. You know, I've talked about many times how that once my wife got saved, and I got back in church, we got back in church, and we started living for the Lord again. There were things that we had to deal with. And I don't care who you are in this room this morning, all of us have issues that we have to deal with. All of us have things in our life. You can call them weaknesses, failures. The Bible calls them sin. We all have things that we have to deal with. It is not easy for any of us to serve the Lord. Now, that desire should be there, but that doesn't mean it's always easy. And there are weaknesses and failures in each of us. There are some things, you know, when we got back in church, I had no problem with. There were some things I wrestled with until I got control of it through His help. And so we all deal with things and we all have issues. Some people, it might be drugs or alcohol. Some people, it might be cigarettes. Some people, it might be their career. It might be pride. It might be anger. It might be jealousy. It might be bitterness. It might be what happened to them in the past. There's all sorts of things that we have to deal with. But we've all got them. Come on, say amen. We all have them in one form or another. So if you're sitting here this morning thinking, you know, I need to get our act together, but there's just so much and I just don't know what to do. We all sit where you now sit. And we all have to deal with these issues. And it's a continuing process. And so Paul's going to tell us a little bit how we go about doing that. When he says in verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Now, everybody tuned in? If we're going to understand this passage, then we've got to understand a truth, a concept, or a truth out of the Scriptures that you've got to understand before you can understand what Paul's talking about. And I think that even some of God's people don't fully understand this concept, but we've got to understand it, this truth. And that truth is this: the biblical truth or biblical concept of the old man and the new man. And you see that mentioned in Colossians 3, look in verse 9 if you will. It says, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the what? Help me out. All together. The what? The old man. Then he says in verse 10, having put on the what? New man. And so we see this concept, this truth of the old man and the new man. And we're never going to understand what Paul's talking about in Colossians 3 unless you understand biblically what the old man and the new man is. Look over in Ephesians 4, if you will. Ephesians 4. These terms show up again in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, just over, not too far. Ephesians 4, verse 22. Paul says this, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which is in God created in righteousness and true holiness. Paul mentions it again in Romans 6:6, where he talks about those of us who are saved, that the old man was crucified in Christ Jesus. So these are biblical terms that appear several times in our New Testament, the old man and the new man. And if you're going to understand again what Paul says in Colossians 3, you have to understand these two terms. Now, when it comes to the old man that Paul talks about, a lot of people talk about the old man as if he is some kind of force or some kind of influence that's inside of us. It's a force or an influence that lives in us and influences us to sin. It influences us to say things that we shouldn't. It influences us to do things that we shouldn't do. That old man that lives in us influences us to violate God's word. That's how we oftentimes think of the old man. And in our defense, sometimes preachers lead us to think that way. And so we talk about him as if he is a force or an influence. And you hear people say sometimes things like this, and you may have said something like this. Well, you know, be in prayer for me. The old man this week's really rising up. Just would you pray for me? I got some stuff I got to get right. The old man just kind of got away from me this week. Well, you know what? I hate the old man. I just get so tired of wrestling with the old man all the time. And that's how we kind of think about this whole concept of the old man, and we talk about the old man. But he's not an influence or a power that dwells within us. The ugly truth is that the old man's not an influence or a force that's in us that we are the frequent victim of. The reality is that the old man is us. That's who we are. The old man's not an influence or a power or an extra entity. We are the old man in our natural state. That's who we are. So the person that we were born is the old man. Now, that's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul uses not the term old man. He doesn't refer to it as old man there. There he uses another term. He talks about the natural man. He says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And so the old man is who we are naturally, by our nature, which is, of course, a sinner. And so Paul says that we are the old man, that is our natural man. The old man is who each of us were born. The term old man refers to what we are by nature, sinners. He refers to what we are before we're saved, if we're saved today. There's no mystical, listen, are you tuned in? There's no mystical demonic man living in me that's making me sin. I wish there was, I'd get him out of there. There's not some mystical influence or mystical force. I am the old man. Listen, I sin. Right. Not some old man that dwells within me. I sin. Not some influence that's within me. I'm not the helpless victim of some influence that's guiding me to sin. So that I can sit back and say, Brother Sam, it's not my fault I did that. It's not my fault I said that. It is the old man. That's who it is. That's not the case at all. I am the old man. Look over, if you will, in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Look, if you would, in verse 14. It's a very well-known passage. Romans 7 and verse 14. In this passage, Paul uses the personal pronoun from verse 14 of Romans 7 down to verse 25. From 14 to 25, 10, 11 verses, Paul uses the personal pronoun I 26 times. Me, my, and myself, those pronouns, he uses 12 times. That's a total of 38 personal pronouns from verse 14 to verse 25. Now notice what Paul says. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am what? Carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Then he says this, if then I do that which I would not, I consent to the law, then it is good. Now therefore it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. We'll talk about that in a moment. For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. He says, but the evil that I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but again sin that dwelleth in me. And I find in my law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law after the inner man, but I see in my members another in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me to captivity the law of the sin of the flesh. He finally ends up in verse 24. He says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And so 26 times or so, he uses the personal noun pronoun. He says, I do that which I would not do. I do that which I often don't want to do. I don't do what I should do many times. And so he talks about it as I who is doing it. Now in verse 20, twice he talks about it's sin that dwelleth in me. We'll talk about that in a moment. He's talking about after we get saved, there's still an influence in us. The old man is still there. And of course, as a result of that, we sometimes sin when we shouldn't. But the point again is, he doesn't use 38 personal pronouns in an effort to cast the burden of sin off to the old man. He says 38 times, it's me, my, myself, I did it. And so the old man that's in us is us. And we sin because we want to. And we sin because we choose to. And this old man is the natural man that we are born. I'm a sinner because I'm a sinner by nature and not because I'm controlled by some power living in me that's known as the old man. Nobody's going to be able to stand before God one day and say, you know, the reason I sinned and the reason that I did the things that I did is because of this influence that was in me, this old man that was in me. And as a result of that, I don't deserve to go to hell because it was out of my control. That's not the case at all. We are this person. We are sinners. We sin because we choose to. That's the problem. And of course, that's what's wrong with this. Paul, that's the reason Paul cried out, oh, wretched man that I am. He didn't say, oh, wretched man that I am because of this old man that is stuck in me. He says, oh, wretched man that I am because of the choices that I make, because of the things that I do, because of the things that I don't do. Oh, wretched man that I am. When he says, who shall deliver me from this body of death? He's saying this, who shall deliver me from myself? And the sinner that I am. Who shall help me without anything? You know, this morning, without any other influences in our life, because of what we are, we will always default towards sin. We will always default towards sin. Listen, even after you get saved, you will always default towards sitting at home when you should be in church. You will always default toward missing Sunday school. You will always default toward distractions and other things because that old man is there. He is us, and he is who we are by nature. You with me so far? This is why you need to be saved. Because of that old man, the person that we are naturally, which is the sinner. And we will always sin against God if we live only in the old man. But then in Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul mentions not only the old man, but he also mentions the new man in verse 10 of Colossians 3, when he says this, and put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge of Christ Jesus. The new man, listen, the new man is God's response, is God's answer to the old man. You see, and you and I have got a problem. We're born sinners. We are the old man. It's what we are by nature. We have no hope whatsoever of getting into heaven as the old man. There's not going to be a single old man in glory. The old man is what we must be delivered from. I must be delivered from myself and what I am by nature. So God has an answer to that problem, and the answer to that problem is the new man. So God determined that he's going to create in us a new man. It's his answer to the old problem. It's his answer to my sinful nature, to what I am naturally. At the moment we get saved, if you're saved today, this happened to you. If you're not saved, it needs to happen to you. That at the moment that I got saved, at the very instant that I got saved, God laid alongside my old man a new man. He created in me, or made me, a new man. So that now in my flesh or in my life, I have two men. I am the old man and I am the new man. Now, I don't understand how all this works. Only God does. There's not an old man influence in me and a new man influence in me. I am the old man. But I am now also the new man. Figure that out. But we are both the old man and the new man. And the answer is that God also makes us a new man. At the very moment we are saved and experience a new birth through the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit of God, we are made a new person. Look in Ephesians again. We've read this chapter many, many times. One of my favorite passages in the New Testament and one of my favorite in Ephesians. But we become a new person in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "And you hath he quickened, made alive, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins," Ephesians 2, 1, "wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we're dead in sins, hath quickened us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together, made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come he might show forth the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ." He talks about the fact in verse 2 and then again in verse 6 or so that he has made us a new person. He's made us alive. He's created in me, Brother Kirby, a new man. So that now I am both the old man and the new man. And this is God's answer to the old man problem. Paul refers to this change in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 when he says that when we get saved, behold, old things pass away and all things become new. Now, when it says old things pass away, it doesn't mean they're just all instantly gone. I wish it was that good. But throughout my life, it is a process of old things passing away, and it is a process of all things becoming new. You know, sometimes we get the impression that when you get saved, everything should just pass away and suddenly everything should be new. I think that's true of our attitude in many ways. But my life after I get saved is a process of putting away the old man that I am and increasing the new man that I am. And it is this transformation from old to new as I get saved. So we're all in trouble because we're all the old man. If you don't get saved, you're going to go to die. You're going to die and go to hell because of your old man, because you are a sinner by nature. But God comes along and says this. He says, you know what? The moment you get saved, I'm going to put alongside that a new man. And then once you get saved, please listen to this. Your life is to be a process of putting away the old and putting on the new, of weakening the old and strengthening the new, of starving to death the old man and feeding the new man. And the reason some of God's people can't get their act together is because they're not seeking and setting. They don't have a desire to bring the old man under the influence of the new. They don't have the desire to say, you know what, I want to strengthen the new man. We're too comfortable, many of God's people are, in living with the old man. Where we're supposed to be transferring from the old to the new. And he says, this is God's plan, to give us that new man. Now listen, I'm like some of you maybe, I don't know. But I think sometimes it would be great, wouldn't it, Brother Danny, if God just ripped that old man right out of me. But it doesn't work that way. He lays the new alongside it. And the saved life, listen to me, the saved life is a life, it is a life of leaving the old and becoming new. The whole Christian life is a life of putting away the old man and strengthening the new man. The whole life is moving from the man I was saved from to the man I was saved to be. Amen. That is the Christian life. That's what it is. It's what it's all about. And so God lays in us this new man, which we're now to feed. and work on. Now listen, God doesn't eradicate the old man. There are some theologians who think, who believe that God comes in and eradicates the old man, just kills him off. That hasn't been my experience in my life. It hasn't been my experience in dealing with people, that God comes in and eradicates the old. As I said a moment ago, I think it'd be great if God just exterminated that guy right there on the spot. But he can't. And the reason he can't kill off the old man, Brother Chad, is because I am the old man. And so what God can do while we're here on this earth is put a new man in me as well. Make me a new person as well. God does lay alongside that old man, a new man created, not after the sinful nature that I now possess, but with a new nature. Look over in Ephesians 2 again, if you would. Everybody still with us?
Amen.
You say, well, I'm not sure I understand all this. Well, welcome to the party. I'm not sure I understand it all either. I just know that it's true. I think there are certain things that we don't understand, and we're never going to understand. I don't understand how I'm an old man with a sinful nature, but God comes along and makes me a new man so that I am now both the old man and the new man. God doesn't seek to eradicate the old man at this time, but he does make me also a new man. And this new man is created after a completely different set of desires, a completely different set of want-tos, a completely different attitude toward life. And you see that in Ephesians 4 when he says this in verse 24. Ephesians 4 and verse 24 says this, "And put ye on the new man." Well, look in verse 22. "That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old life, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in" what? "Righteousness and true holiness." And this is why we talk about the fact that being saved is such a big deal. Because you are the old man, I am the old man. And you can ignore that all you want to. You can act like it's not a big deal. You can act like you could care less. But if you don't get saved, you're going to split hell wide open. Because it is me. I am the problem. I got to be saved from my sin and from myself. But then God comes along and makes me this new person who now hungers for righteousness. And that hungers for holiness. Listen, you don't want to serve God till you get saved. You don't want to. I know why some people don't want to come to church all the time. It's because they're lost as a goose. That's why. When you get saved, you want to be around God's people. And you want to do the things of God. And you want to serve God. And you want to be obedient to Him. Because that's what the new man is. And if that new man isn't there, then you're still under the control of the old man. So it's not too shocking to me that you don't want to be in the house of God. It's not too shocking to me that you don't see any importance in coming to Sunday school. That's not too shocking to me that you're constantly distracted by so many other things. Because you're never going to seek and set in verses 1 through 4 until there's a new man in you wanting to do it. Because until then, you'll always default to the old man. You know what old men do? No, spiritual old men. I saw them at Men and Boys Camp Out this week. I was VA this week and had my annual physical this week at the VA. And they were going over some of my blood work and said, you know, you're a little off here on this blood work and you're a little off here. And I said, well, what's causing that? And she kept repeating the same phrase over and over again. Well, as we get older. I'm looking around the room thinking, who's she talking to? As we get older. That was discouraging. So we're not talking about that kind of old man. We're talking about our old sinful nature. And Paul's, you know, we're under this influence of the old man, who we are, what we are. We're sinners by nature, and we've got to be delivered from that. And man, when you get saved and God makes you a new person, He creates within you this new set of desires and want-tos that are created after righteousness and holiness. You'd be surprised how much easier it is to come to church when you want to do the right thing. You might be surprised how much easier it is to serve God when you want to be right and do right. You might be surprised how much easier it is to clean up your life and your entertainment and your appearance and all those other things when you want to be holy because He's holy. When you have a burden for it and a hunger for it and a desire for it because of who God has made you. You might even actually enjoy it once God makes you a new person in Christ. And the reason why some people are struggling with it, and the reason some people are constantly talking about, well, I don't think I got to, and I don't think I should have to, and I don't think we ought to, it's because they're still under the influence of the old man. Because the old man, by his nature, is a rebel. Who despises righteousness and despises holiness. But God comes along and says, we're going to take care of that. We're going to give you a new man, make you a new man. And God does that, and our life then becomes this lifetime of old things passing away and all things becoming new. You with me so far? Now that brings us to this. We're not in heaven yet. Praise God. Not praise God because I don't want to be there, but praise God, this isn't heaven. Virginia or anywhere else isn't even close to what heaven's going to be. And so we're not there yet. And because we're not there yet, the number one question that you and I have to face is this. Which man am I going to be? Which man am I going to live after? Which man am I going to focus my life after? That's the question, once you get saved, that each of us face. Which man are we going to be? Now, we're still here. We're not in heaven. Now, and what that means is that our salvation is not complete. If you're saved today, and you understand what that means, say amen. Okay, I got good news for you. You're not finished yet. Our salvation isn't complete. Now, it is complete in the sense of the condemnation of sin, in the sense of forgiveness of our sin. There's nothing left to do. You don't have to get baptized to be saved. You don't have to be a good person to be saved. You don't even have to maintain it. God takes care of all of that. Salvation is complete in that sense in Him. But in the sense of its work in me, it's not complete. And what I mean by that is I am still the old man. And there is coming a day when our salvation will be complete. As Paul mentions in 3:4, where he says he is coming back and we will be with him in glory. When that day comes, then the old man will be eradicated. And we will be made totally new creatures in Christ after the image of God. And there will be no more old man, Brother Pena. They'll just be the new man. I will be totally, completely a new person in Christ. What that means is there'll be no more wrestling with sin. There'll be no more wrestling with doing right. There'll be no more wrestling with holiness. There'll be no more wrestling with righteousness. We will just be new. But we're not there yet. That's one of, as we talked about before, that's one of the great things about heaven is one of these days there'll be no more old man. How many times have I said it? I'm looking forward to getting to glory so that one of these days we don't have to wrestle with doing right. You say, well, preacher, you wrestle with right. You know, I've heard people say, well, if you're a preacher and you wrestle with right, you must not be very spiritual. No, I'm a preacher and an old man and a new man. No, a spiritual old man and a new man. Because as we get older, we're all wrestle with things because that old man is all of us. But there's coming a day, Brother Sam, when he's going to be eradicated and we'll be new completely in Christ Jesus. What a day that will be when we will be completely new in Him. I'm looking forward, as I've said so often, to the day that I just get up and do right on accident. Don't have to do it on purpose. So the question is that we face now until that time is what kind of a person are we going to be? If you're saved today, then you have a decision. Listen up. If you're saved today, you have a decision to make. What man am I going to be? Am I going to be the old man or am I going to be the new man? There is no mixture. Am I going to live after the old man or am I going to strive to live after the new man? We've got to make that decision. If you're saved today, then you are the old man, but God's given you a new man. Now the choice is which one will you be? Which one will you pursue? Which one will you focus on? If you're a young person here today, especially if you're a teenager maybe, especially our teenagers, you've got to decide which man you will be. You must determine which man you're going to live after. Am I going to be the old man or am I going to be the new man? And as I said a moment ago, most of our folks that are members of our church are here all the time. And the vast majority of our young people have all grown up in our Sunday school system and in our church. And so you have been protected, thank the Lord, from many of the influences of the old man and of this world. Which means for largely your parents have put you in a situation and brought you to church and kept you in Sunday school. Listen, when they could have been on the lake or when they could have been out in the park or when they could have been doing something else, they've kept you in church because they're trying to push you toward the new man and to live after him. And they want to influence as much as they can while they can the new man. Right. And that's why they're doing it all the time. And that's what I said earlier, those who aren't in church, listen, this is why we're here. Because we're trying to influence the new man that's in our saved young folks as long as we can. We're trying to push them that direction. But there's coming a time, as you know, that there'll be a day when you will be on your own. And at that moment, you'll have to determine yourself. Which man will I live after? The new man or the old man? Sure, I can get an amen from some parents. You have to determine which one you will be. Because you won't be under the direct influence of those things. Let me say this. This should determine who you have as your friend. It's not enough that you have a friend who claims to be saved. Does their life prove that they are living after the new man? Yes. Is there evidence there? Listen, more than one godly teenager has been fouled up by some teenager who professes to be a Christian. But does their life prove that they're living after the new man, that they're hungering after the things of God? One of these days, some of you might want to get married. You guys, if somebody will have you, you got to maybe find somebody you can get married. And of course, during that time, we should ask ourselves, is this person, it's not a matter of are they good looking, are they hot? Kind of creeps me out just saying that. Are they hot? Are they good looking? Are they cool? Are they sweet? Whatever the words are today, I don't know. I'm so uncool, I know that cool's not cool anymore. But are they cool? Are they whatever it is? And listen, we should be attracted physically to the person that we marry. But that's not the primary influence. Before we ever get to that point, it should be this. Do they demonstrate a hunger, a desire to live after the new man?
Amen.
Listen, more than one teenager, more than a young person has got tangled up with some guy or some woman who said, oh yeah, I'll be a Christian if that's what it takes. Do they demonstrate living after the new man? Is there evidence in their life of it? You got to determine. Listen, those of us who are getting older, who are a little bit older, the same thing's true of us, is it not? Thus, we need to surround ourselves and be around people who demonstrate the new man, who are hungering and desiring to be after the new man. Just as young people should never date anybody, court anybody, whatever word you want to use, unless they're demonstrating a desire to live after the new man, neither should we have friends in our life as older folks who aren't demonstrating the new man. You know how many Christians over the years I've seen? I've been doing this a while now because, you know, as we get older, time goes by. And so I've been doing this for a while now. And as I've done it, you have no idea how many people I've seen get saved. And they start off on the right path, and they start living for God, and you can see it in their face. And then all of a sudden, they get around somebody who claims to be a Christian.
Right. Yeah.
But there's nothing in their life that demonstrates they're living after the new man. Yeah. They're a rebel, so they can't find anywhere to go to church. And nobody's going to tell them what to do, and nobody's going to tell them how to live. And it begins to influence them, and you can see it just sucking the spiritual life out of this person.
That's right.
Choose your friends as saved people who are pursuing the new man.
Amen.
I'm pretty sure we could teach a parrot to say, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian. But you need friends who demonstrate, you know what the new life looks like? Submissiveness.
Right.
Obedience to the things of God. Faithfulness to the house of God. You need to be around people who are living to be the person we're saved to be. Unfortunately, that warning will go over the heads of so many people. But if you're saved, you should want to live after the new man. And you need to surround yourself with friends and people who are living after the new man. Which man will characterize me? Which man will I live after? Will my life be patterned after the man I was saved from, or will my life be patterned after the man I was saved to be? In Romans chapter 6, turn over there if you will. Romans chapter 6. Don't worry, I haven't forgotten about our text. The text is simple once you get the principle. Romans 6. With all that I've said, remember Paul's point in Romans 6, verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are whom ye obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were servants of sin. This is before you get saved. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, the gospel. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of what? Righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants of righteousness unto holiness. For when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. Notice what he says in verse 19. He says, as we once served the old man, now let us serve the new man. Wouldn't it be good if people got saved? And I know I've been on church here the last couple weeks, but wouldn't it be good if people, once they got saved, worked as hard to get in church as they used to work to miss church? Wouldn't it be good if we just served Him the way we serve the flesh? Wouldn't it be good if the alcoholic pursued God with the same fervor they once served alcohol? Wouldn't it be good if the arrogant man served God as he once served his own arrogance? Wouldn't it be good if we just served God with the same zeal that we used to serve the flesh and entertainment? Wouldn't it be good if we just did those things? Wouldn't it be good if we got as excited about God as we do sports or hunting or some other thing? Wouldn't it be good if we could just get as excited about God as we did those things? Well, not all of those things are wrong. But wouldn't it be good if we served Him with that same zeal? We should want that if we're a new man in Christ Jesus. People who make a profession of faith, like I said, and then get themselves around wrong influence always default to following the old man. So Paul says, look, God has, we are two people. We're the old man that we were, and then when we get saved, God also makes us the new man. As a result of that now, the influences, the hunger, the desire of the new man should begin to take over us. We should begin seeking and setting and pursuing those things. That's what the saved life is. To be every day of my life become less like the old man and more like the new man. That's the goal. That's the purpose. Now look what he says in Colossians chapter 3, back over to our text. In Colossians 3, he says in verse 5 of Colossians chapter 3 that we are to mortify, therefore, our members. Because of all that we've said, we're to mortify our members. And notice he says, we're to mortify our members which are upon the earth. That's in contrast to verses 1 through 3, where he says our attention should be on heavenly things, and we're to begin to mortify the earthly things. When he talks about the members, he's talking about us, that's who we are. He says we should begin to mortify the old man. This again is a reference to the old man, verse 7, where he says, in which also you walked sometimes when you lived in them, talking about the old man. The word mortify, he says we're to mortify the old man. Doesn't that sound terrible? And when he talks about mortifying the old man, notice what he says the old man creates in our life in verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication. The word fornication refers to any unbiblical use of sex, or any biblical or unbiblical use of sex, or any unbiblical sex outside the biblical guidelines. The word fornication comes from the Greek word porneia, from which we get the word pornography. It means, secondly, he talks about uncleanness. The old man creates within us uncleanness, impurity, immorality, impure thoughts, and impure mindset. Inordinate affection means depraved passions, a passion for that which we should not have a passion for. Evil concupiscence, isn't that a great word? It means evil or wicked cravings. It means having a mindset of impurity. It's when you feed your mind with pornography, you feed your mind with something that's impure. It doesn't have to be pornography. It could just be the filth we see on TV and other places. It's feeding the mind and impure thoughts. That's evil concupiscence. Covetousness. This is the one that gets all of us, I think. It's this desire for more or better, a lack of contentment in our life. Idolatry. We don't bow down to gods of rock or stone, but there's money and stuff and children and house and job. Those things that we make God in place of Him. Then he lists more in verse 8. But now you've put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, lying in verse 9. Then when you get to Galatians chapter 5, it says that's not enough, verses 19 through 21, Paul adds more. He gives us a longer list of those things that are in a person's life when they're influenced by what they are in the old man. We default toward these things. Now concerning all of these things, Paul says if we're going to live after the new man, If we're going to serve God, then we got to mortify these things. We got to mortify the old man. The old man, mortify means to deaden, to kill off, to put to death, to make dead. The word means to deaden or kill, to put away. Now, the old man won't be eradicated until we get to heaven. So we can't kill him off in the sense of removing him from our life, but we can deaden him. We can weaken his influence. We can weaken his grip. We can begin to bend our will away from the old man and toward the new man. We can do that. But you've got to seek it. And you've got to set. You've got to make some determination. I am no longer going to live primarily after what I once was. I'm going to bend myself. I'm going to bend my will. I'm going to bend my thinking. I'm going to bend my life toward the new man. I'm going to stop living after the man I once was, and I'm going to bend myself and begin to live toward the man I was saved to be. I'm going to bend myself in that direction, deaden, kill off, to put away. I'm going to begin to put away old things and put on new things. Begin to work my life in that direction. We can deaden him by beginning to bend our heart in that direction, our desire toward it. We can take steps to weaken his influence and to weaken his hold. And the more I bend my will toward the new man, the more dead the influence of the old becomes. There were things in my life, earlier in my life, that I struggled with. I don't struggle with them anymore. Now, is it because I'm sinlessly perfect and I have eradicated the old man in my life? Absolutely not. But I've so deadened myself to it that it's not really an issue for me anymore. Now, unfortunately, it seems like nature hates a vacuum. So if you're like me, I get plenty of stuff on the list to take care of yet. But there's stuff that I don't worry about. You know, alcohol doesn't hold any appeal to me. Cigarettes don't hold any appeal to me. Drugs don't. Even when I was lost, drugs held no appeal to me. But there are things in my life that I don't worry about. There are things that I did in my life that I'm not going to tell you about. That I don't wrestle with anymore because I'm dead to them in a sense. There are things in my life, though, that I'm still trying to get under the control of the new man. Amen? But we have to bend our will toward that way and begin to work toward putting these things away. Then the more I bend toward the new, the more dead the old becomes. Look what he says in verse 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. The more I become like the new man, the less hold the old man will have. Does that make sense to us? So how do I mortify the old man will be done? How do I begin to deaden that old guy and begin to become the new guy? Well, verse 1, first of all, you got to be saved. You have got to be saved. People who try to transform their life without Christ almost always fail. This is the trouble with people wrestling with addictions and emotional problems and other things sometimes. There's got to be a new man. That old man is beyond transforming. He's beyond repairing. There's got to be a new man. So you got to be saved, first of all. You got to know Jesus Christ is your Savior. You have to know that you're a blood-bought, born-again child of God. You got to know what that means, and you have to know how you got it. As we said countless times, salvation is not a transformation. Salvation is not some experience you had in the hospital. Salvation is understanding what you are based on what God says, agreeing with Him about what you are, which is repentance, being so sorry for your sin that you turn to God, lay everything on the altar, and accept Him as your Savior. And you got to be saved, first of all, before you can mortify anything. But then secondly, there has to be a genuine desire to kill off the old, which translates into action. In verse 5, mortify therefore members which are upon the earth. Does not mortify, therefore, speak of determination? Come on, does it not speak of determination? I've got to get saved and I've got to say to myself, you know what? I don't want to be the person I once was. I don't want to live after the old man. Therefore, I am determined that I'm going to bend my life toward the new. If I fail, which I probably will at times, then I'll just pick myself up and get back on the road of where I'm supposed to be going. If I fall down, I'll pick myself up, get the mud of sin off of me, and get back to doing what I'm supposed to be doing. But I am going to live after the new man. And my life habitually will be patterned after the new man. Because of the desire that salvation created in me, I must be the new man.
Amen.
And so there's got to be salvation. Then there's got to be this desire that says, I am going to do it. You know, we don't put enough emphasis on determination.
Yeah, right.
We act like we should just get saved, you know, and now all of a sudden everything will be great. And if for some reason I'm not what I should be, it's the fault of something or some busyness or some event or the time in my life, or as if God has failed me in some way. No, oftentimes it's just because we haven't determined that we're going to live after the new man. You're not going anywhere until you determine that you're going to live after the new man. I am going to be what God saved me to be. Will I fail at times? Yes. But I will get back up and get back to doing what I'm supposed to be doing. There has to be that determination. That's the reason why he talks about in verse 8. But now ye also put off all these. That's determination that results in action. I'm going to begin to put anger out of my life. I'm going to begin to put these things out of my life. I'm going to begin to put people who are not living after the new man out of my life. I'm going to be able to put circumstances. I'm not putting myself in that situation. I'm going to set myself up for success in becoming the new man. I'm going to make some determinations and I'm going to do something about it. I'm not going to sit back and say, oh, it's just so hard and it's just so busy and, you know, we just got so much going on and right now my life's just not a good time. You will never be what God wants you to be. You've got to determine this will be the priority of my life, to be the man God saved me to be. You with me?
Amen.
Thirdly, it's not enough, however, to simply put off some old things to be determined. We got to put on some new things. Almost finished. We got to put on some new things. Verse 10. And put on the new man, which is renewed after the knowledge of Christ Jesus. You can't just sit back and say, I'm saved now. I want to be like the new man. So I've got to start putting off some stuff. Well, you got to put off some stuff. Because there's stuff that's not conducive to being a new man. So that stuff's got to go. But that's not enough. You've got to add to it some new stuff. Good place to start might be coming to church. Joining, becoming a member, serving God in the local church. Being around other people who are also trying to feed the new man. Reading your Bible every day. Spending time with God. Serving Him and praying. There's got to be the addition. You can't just remove the old. There's got to be the addition of some new. There's some friends in your life that may have to go. Now you need to add to them some that are good for you.
Amen.
Stop hanging around rebels and start hanging around people who want to serve God.
Right.
And are living for Him. Right. Not just talking about being Christians, but who are really serving Him.
Amen.
You got to add some things. Start putting on. Does that make sense to us? Fourthly, you have to begin to change your thinking. In Ephesians 4, verse 23, it says this, in Ephesians 4, verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You got to start changing your thinking. I've got to determine that I'm going to live after the new man. I got to be saved. I got to make the determination that I'm going to begin to bend my will toward the new life. I've got to put the old stuff away. There's some stuff I got to put away. You know, we preached on this passage before when it says put off the old man. That doesn't mean lay it down. It means toss it away from yourself. Get it away. Then I've got to be with the same fervor putting on new stuff, making new friends, getting involved in church and reading the Word of God and serving God and putting on the right stuff. Then in the process of all that, I've also got to start working on my thinking. I've got to start transforming my thinking. Well, how on earth do you transform your thinking? You don't have to go to some positive thinking course. You don't have to go to some psychologist. You don't have to go to some other thing to transform your thinking. You begin to think about and read and study God's Word.
Right.
How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to God's Word. This book will clean out your brain. Amen. It'll clean up your thinking. You send in enough preaching, enough teaching, enough reading of this book, it will begin to change the way you see things.
That's right.
The way you think. And the way you think about the world. The way you think about life. The way you think about God. It'll change your thinking. As you begin to you may stop going, well, I don't see why I got it, and start saying, you know what, we really need to.
Yeah, that's right.
And let God start transforming your thinking. Sitting under the preaching of God's word, the influence of godly friends and godly company, let them begin to change your thinking. You know, our friends influence our thinking. You hang around with a rebel, you'll be a rebel. How many times have we talked about the fact you can tell who your teenager's been hanging around with by the attitude they come home with? And I got news for you, it affects us as adults the same way. You hang around with people who have an attitude toward church, you'll have an attitude toward church. Just the way it is. Hang around godly people, let them influence you. And then fifthly, almost finished, fifthly, in verse 6 through 9 of chapter 3 of Colossians, we've got to resist the old man because he doesn't go away quietly. Chapter 3, verse 6 through 9, it says this. He says, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience, in whom which you also walked in time when you lived in them, but now put off all of these. That also includes the idea of resisting these things, doesn't it? He doesn't go away quietly. He has to be resisted. God won't choose for us, but he will help us as we resist the old man. You know, we're out of time, but If I get saved, Brother Daniel, I say, you know what? I want to live after the new man. I want to be the person God saved me to be, not the person I was. I determine in myself, that's what I'm going to do. And I begin to determine, I'm going to live for God and live for him. That's what I'm going to do. And I begin to think to myself, you know what? There's some stuff I got to put off. I got to begin to deaden the old man, begin to bend my will and life toward the new. This has got to go. This person's got to go. This thing's got to go. It's got to go. It's not conducive to the new man. So I've got to fill all that space up now. So I begin to add to myself church and godly friends and godly people, begin to add to the new. Now I begin to get into God's word and send into the preaching. God begins to change my thinking toward things and toward the will of God and toward the word of God. He begins to change my thinking. He begins to transform my thinking and all that I'm going to do and what he would have me to do and how he would have me to live. But in the process of all that, I've got to resist the old man because he doesn't just go away quietly. I've got to resist it. Say, you know what? No, I'm not going back where I once was. I'm not going back to the person I was. I'm going to resist these things and be obedient unto God and serve him. You know what happens? You know, God doesn't come along and just remove the old man. And God doesn't do it for us. But you know what I found in my life? As I resist the old man, God will begin to help deaden the influence of the old, and he will begin to strengthen me to resist the old. Does that make sense? And the more I renew my mind, the more preaching I'm under, the more Bible I'm reading, the more around godly people, the more it strengthens my mind to resist the old. You've noticed that in your life, haven't you? If you've ever tried to overcome something, the longer you overcome it, the more you resist it, the more time you spend in God's word, the more time you spend on God's people, the easier it gets to resist. Because God strengthens you to resist it and weakens that which influences us in the wrong direction. Now, none of this is theoretical if you're saved, today. You know, if you've been raised up with him in salvation, then we should desire to do that which pleases him. That's what Paul said in verses 1 through 3. One of the reasons why we should do that, because in verse 4 of chapter 3, he's coming back.
Amen. Right.
And when he comes back, it will matter who you lived after.
That's right.
Absolutely. I don't want him coming back and finding me living after the man I once was. He's coming back. That which the old man represents, look in verse 6. That which the old man represents are the very things for which the world will be judged. He says, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of obedience. I was once one of them. I don't want to live after those things that once were bringing judgment into my life. I want to be different. I want to be what God saved me to be. These all represent what we were saved from in verse 7, in which you also walked some time when you lived in them. There was a time when I was like that, but I don't want to be like that anymore. So now verses 9 through 10, we should be putting off the person I once was and putting on the person God saved me to be. That is the saved life. God did not save you to remain stuck where you are. God did not save you to live in mediocrity. God did not save you to make peace with the old man. God saved you to make war on the old man. To begin to put him away and to bend yourself toward the new. If you're here this morning, you're not saved, you don't know Christ is your Savior, that's the first issue you got to take care of, friend. You're in trouble because you are a sinner. And that's the problem. You are a sinner, just as I was and everybody else in this room was. We're going to give a verse of invitation. If you're not sure you're saved, you can come. We'd love to take a Bible, show you in the Scriptures how you can know Christ is your Savior. Because it's got to start there. You cannot defeat the old man on your own. You must be made a new person in Christ, and only He can do that. We'd love to take a Bible and show you how you can begin down that road. If you're here today and you say, "Preacher, I'm saved, no doubt about it." Let me ask you, what defines your life, or what is defining your life? Saved or lost, what's defining your life? Brother Scott, could you help me? What's defining your life? Is your life being defined by that which is living after the new man? Pay attention. Is your life being defined by living after the new man or living after the old man? Which is it this morning? You say, "Well, preacher, I'm saved. I have no doubt about it." Well, do you look like the old man, or do you look like the? Have you determined, "I'm going to put away the old and put on the new"? Quit making excuses and just start living for Him. Amen. Why don't you stand with me if you would?